For several years now, we've been seeing outrage as the consistent, almost constant response to different issues that arise in the public square. And that's been building and building for some time. And then you throw in the pandemic. People now they're emotionally tired, frustrated, stressed. And now we have an election. One of the most contentious elections. Everybody keeps saying, this is the most important election of your lifetime. And you just feel all this tension. And I can tell you this, worse than the election, worse than the pandemic, those election ads that just go on and on and on and on. And I'll tell you at this point, here's one of the things: I will give thanks to the Lord. I don't care if Spars wins or Hale wins. I just want it to be over. So as we think through all of this, sometimes we hear this word, this is an unprecedented time. Folks, we always live in unprecedented times. Every season has its unique things, and we have ours right now. But we can look to the past, and we can look to try to understand what goes on that undergirds this foundation or this outrage. What's this foundation behind all this rage? And then how can we respond to it? What brings it to the forefront? And then what do we as followers of Jesus have to say to it? How can we respond to it? How can we speak peace to this outrage? You've heard that phrase, speak truth to power. Well, now I think we need to speak some peace into the season of outrage that's going on. I want us to look at a key passage in the book of Acts. And I think you will see some things there. And as you look through it, you'll kind of begin to see, I see some parallels in some ways to maybe how you feel or you see other people feeling and how they are responding. And then we can take away some lessons about how we can engage this season as the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus, as his church. Now, here's the situation. Paul has been, he's been out over several years, number of years, several different missionary journeys, we call them. And where he's gone is out into the Gentile world, sometimes called the Greek world, but the Gentile world, and they've been planting churches. And his typical behavior would be to go into a synagogue, and as a guest, he would be asked, well, do you have anything to share, anything you'd like to say, a word of encouragement? He'd say, well, yes. Yes, I do. Let me show you Jesus in the scriptures. And some people would be intrigued and, oh, yeah, tell us more. But then someone would say, no, we don't like this. And time after time, he'd get run out of town, he and his partners and associates. So keep that in mind as we read what we're about to read in Acts 21, beginning in verse 27. It says, when the 7 days were nearly over. Now, what had happened is he had come to town, and they knew there were some rumblings about this. Even among some of the Jewish Christians, they were like, well, what's up with this Paul? They said, You go ahead and commit to helping these guys out with an offering and a vow and stuff and just kind of show that you still hold our faith dear to you. Okay, I'll do that. And so there was a seven-year time period. It says, when those 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia, where Paul has been on his missionary journeys, saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. Now, had he done that? No. It says they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Well, the whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. he at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. Now, he's not concerned about Paul. He's concerned about a riot. And you weren't allowed to have those. And it's his job to stop it. So when the commander and his soldiers, when the people saw the commanders and soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. So isn't that something? Paul's getting beat up and he gets arrested. Then he asked who he was and what he had done, but some of the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." As you look through there, there's some things I want you to see, to capture your attention here a little bit, to begin to pull out some parallels. Now, I'm not saying there's a spiritual equivalency here. I just want you to see that there are some universal kind of truths for us about outrage and where it comes from. So first off, what are some of the fears that led to this outrage? Notice that he had said, our people. They said, he speaks against our people. They felt that their identity was under assault. We place our identity in all sorts of different places. Sometimes we place them in our jobs. You know, we just become connected to our jobs with our family, with our parents or our children. Sometimes with our gender, our work, our nation, our race, our religion, or just our way of life. And we say, our identity is in that. That's who I am. I'm that thing. And when we feel that those things are threatened, and consistently over time that builds in that threat, then over time that feeling of being threatened can lead us to outrage. The second thing they spoke about was our law. And they felt that their worldview was being threatened. Now, a worldview is just a way of looking at reality and a way of ordering things. You know, where did things come into existence? Is there a first cause? What brought all of this about? What defines what is right and wrong? Does history have an over? Is it going somewhere, or is it just all meaningless stuff? And it's just a way of trying to understand and make sense of the world. The Israelites made sense of the world through the Mosaic Law, given to them from God. And it dominated how they saw things. But what they failed to do was to see that it pointed to Jesus. And so when a gospel was proclaimed that there is a righteousness through faith in Jesus rather than in the law, they saw it as an attack on that law and their way of seeing things. And then there was their place. He speaks against this place. They felt that their symbols were being disrespected. The temple was the most important symbol for the Jewish people, the center of life, or the national, the cultural, the religious, and political things of life were all fused into this one place, and the temple represented all of that. It was a sacred representation, and they felt it was being disrespected. And so these three fears that they had around these things, that these things are under assault, or being attacked, or being threatened, is what begins to drive the emotion that's going to carry things along. I'd like to ask you, as we get ready to sing a song here in just a moment, what do you feel is under assault in your life? Is it your identity? Is it your worldview? Is it something sacred to you, something important, symbols? Is there something you're afraid of losing that is kind of pushing up some of that fear? Let's pray, and then let's sing a song. Just kind of get our hearts ready to think about this a little deeper. Heavenly Father, thank you right now for an opportunity to think about the rage that is driving so much in our world right now. And how we as followers of Jesus can bring some peace into the environment. But first, Father, we need to examine our own hearts, our own thoughts, our own words, so that we can make the changes needed. Help us to examine our own fears right now, Father, so that we might turn to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us, at some time or other, may have something where we just feel a little unsettled. We see something that we disagree with, we're not sure about, it makes us angry, but we don't go out rioting. We don't, you know, fill up our Molotov cocktails, we don't grab our AR-15s, we don't do anything, we're just kind of there. But then something kind of happens in some settings where suddenly thoughts and feelings turn into action. There are these kind of these agents of outrage that just really take what we're feeling and then it turns it into something else. And I want you to see here three things that the text shows us that we can, again, draw some parallels from. First off, there was a group with an agenda. It was those Jews who lived out in the Greek world. If they had not said anything, if they had not been there, if they had not been present, if they hadn't got agitated and angry and upset and started stirring things up, Paul would have gone in. He had not brought a Gentile into the temple. He would have gone in, taken care of his business, he left, no issue. But there was a group that had an agenda. They saw him. They were mad at him because he hadn't been preaching around Jerusalem. He was out in their territory stirring things up in their opinion. So they, in turn, stirred things up on his end for him. In the coming weeks, just as we've seen in the past months, there are people who have an agenda. And they will glom on to a situation, something going on, and they'll bring that situation into their agenda. Back in the spring, when we were first really kind of coming to terms with this pandemic, all these videos started coming up. Oh, you shouldn't trust this, you shouldn't do that, and stuff. And if you traced it back, you found that there was a group with a similar ideology of anti-vaccination. And they were pushing a lot of this stuff out. Not all of it, but a lot of it out. Because they had their own agenda, a separate. So we need to, if you hear some things that are going on, ask yourself, who's pushing this? And do they have their own motivations for what they're doing and saying? The next thing that happened, and this is often at times a big one for us, there's a jumping to conclusions. On one day they saw Paul with Gentiles, but not at the temple. Another day they saw Paul in the temple, and they jumped to the conclusion that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. In the coming days, and maybe even weeks, you're going to hear all sorts of things where people will bring partial bits of information together and they will try to connect the dots and ask you to jump to a conclusion, to make an assumption. My brothers and sisters, we need to make sure we're better than that. We're smarter than that. We need to do our own research. We need to look at things deeply and make sure we have all of the information before we share that meme, share that post, share that video, share that story. Here's a little rule of thumb I use. It's helpful for me. Slows me down, gives me pause. If it's too good to be true, it probably isn't. If it's so bad it must be true, it probably isn't. If it just really fits a neat little narrative, be careful. And this is on either side. So if you see something said about somebody that you don't particularly like and you say, well, it must be true because I don't like them. Stop. Pause. Then here's the third one. Listening to the crowd. You know, a single person you can kind of work with oftentimes. But a crowd, it's like a fire. It just takes on a life of its own. You know, they say that wildfires create, if it gets going bad enough, it creates its own weather. And a crowd can kind of do something similar. It just creates its own energy. And people who would normally never do some things on their own, suddenly, hidden within the crowd, they'll do some things and they'll say some things that they should never do. So beware of listening to the crowd. Now, where does your crowd show up? You know, we're all supposed to be just kind of stay at home, keeping distance from one another, but one of the places the crowd shows up is on social media. Beware of listening to the crowd. Make sure you're in the Word and listening to the Spirit speak through the Word rather than just the crowd. So that moved it on. And then there were three things that happened next that really prompted the overall outrage, or the actions that were prompted by the outrage. Here's what happened next. First, they removed him from the premises. They got him out of there and they shut the gates. You've probably heard this phrase, the cancel culture. You know, if somebody steps over a line, says something that doesn't fit with a narrative, a preferred worldview, then you're done with them. You cancel reservations. You try to do everything you can to block that person. And we like to think that's a tool of the left. That's the tool of non-Christians. That they use that. Folks, that's not true. A lot of people like this. I have a friend who made a video that was political, kind of went against the grain a little bit of what people thought, or, you know, that were kind of in his network. And he got demoted at his job because of it. By people on what we'd call the right. We all can play this game. We have to ask ourselves, is that the Jesus way? And then here's what happened next. They took matters into their own hands. There was a temple guard that existed at that time. They could have easily gone to them and said, hey, that fella may have brought a Gentile into this. You need to deal with him. But instead, they took matters into their own hands. We've seen in our nation recently across many different cities where this happens. Not just some on the left, some on the right. And then finally they resorted to violence. They wanted to kill him. They were trying to kill him when the commander showed up. The commander didn't care about Paul. He had one job, keep the peace. Rome wants peace. You had to keep the peace, to keep the money flowing, to send the taxes on. That's all they cared about. And so they resorted to violence. And that can happen. Sometimes people who normally would think, I would never do anything. If all these conditions come to light and come working at the same time, people can resort to violence. We have to ask ourselves right now, folks, where are we at in all of this? What's our heart doing? What are we feeling? What are we thinking? Let's pray again. And our band's going to lead us into another song. Heavenly Father, we need you desperately. We like to say these are unprecedented times, but we, as we can see through history, we can see in Scripture, these types of things have gone on a long time. Continue to move within us, Father, and get us thinking. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got a sense of how all this works and what kind of sets the table, sets the foundation for this and what gets things moving. So we have to ask ourselves, so what do I do? What do any of us do in response? So I want to talk about how do we check our outrage? You know, when we feel those feelings coming up, when we want to post something, share something, like something, say something, do something, what will we do? How do we kind of go, whoa, hang on here. Let me give you a few things. If we go to Philippians, in verse 1 or chapter 1, we read, this is Paul writing. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Now, what has happened to him? He's in prison. He's in prison. He says, I want you to know that as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. These are a very elite group of guards. And to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, why is it? Because some guard would get brought in and say, okay, here's your shift with Paul. You know, they get chained up next to him. Hi. Can I ask you two questions? Paul got a captive audience. Bit by bit, this news spread. Have you had to guard that guy Paul yet? Yes. That guy won't shut up about Jesus. He says, because of my chains, not only what's happened there, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So the first thing you want to do is check your perspective. Folks, it is easy for us to think that, you know, to forget that there's more to life than what we see. We just looked last few weeks at heaven to get a perspective of what we have waiting for. You need to remind yourself of these eternal truths. When you feel threatened, when you feel like your political party or your way of life or whatever it might be feels threatened and you feel that coming up, remember this. Remember who you are. And who are you? You're a child of the King. The Lord of hosts is on your side. God is working out a plan in all of human history. And you think a president is going to throw that off? We need to remember what it is that we have as a foundation. We need to remember where our citizenship fully and completely lies within heaven. When you want to get caught up in partisan politics and these things. And I'm not saying they're not important, but they are not worth losing your witness for Jesus Christ over. So check your perspective. Remind yourself of some eternal truths in which you need to abide and rest. In Proverbs 25, we read this, what you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? It's a saying, you know, I saw this. Well, did you see everything? So here's the thing. Check your assumptions. You may think you know all the truth, but you really don't. You're just putting some bits and pieces of a puzzle together. And that may be happening because you want it to look a certain way. So make sure that you know all your facts, lest you be put to shame when the full truth comes out. James, half-brother of Jesus, wrote, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become, say it with me, angry. We might say outraged. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You know, sometimes you say that, well, I have a right to my outrage. I have an indignant righteousness. Okay. But where's that taking things? Is it helping or is it hurting? So here's, check your volume. You know, one of the things that we often think, if I yell at somebody, I'm really going to get their attention. But if you're constantly yelling, after a while, people tone you out. I've got some people in my social media feed. It's the same stuff over and over and over again. It's like, who are you trying to convince? You know, after a while, you just shut it out. So check your volume. Check your tone. Check the way you speak. Is it seasoned with grace? Or is it just another vile, acidic way of speaking? And then Romans 12:20 gives us something here to really sink our teeth into. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, he says this within the context of, you know, when you're having a conflict with somebody and you don't want to repay evil for evil. So here's something to think about, and that is your desired outcome. What do you want? You know what? Sometimes just a simple thing, you get bad service at a restaurant or at the grocery store or somewhere else, and you think, well, I'm going to really let you have a piece of my mind. And by the way, can I tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ? We're all going to have to live together on November 4th. We're all going to have to be able to tell people about Jesus. And have we destroyed, have we undermined that ability to speak with any objectivity if all we've done is become a talking parrot for a political side? So what is the outcome you want? Is it for your party to win, or is it for the kingdom of God to be pointed out, to be amplified, to be lifted up? That's what we need to think about. Folks, if we're talking about our enemy, and if that's what other people in political parties have become to us, their own groups, their own idolatries, we'll throw that out there. Whatever it might be. If they become your enemy, we might want to think a little bit about that. But let's remember this. Paul wrote in Romans 5. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's, say that word with me, enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Here's what I want you to remember as we prepare for communion. Before Jesus, you were on the enemy's list. But God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you. And more people, that's what this world needs, is a church that is not committed to one party or another, but a church that is committed to Jesus Christ and lifting him up that all men may be drawn to him. In this season of outrage, can we be that? As we take of this bread and this cup, will you ask God to say, Lord, help me see the peace that you brought to me through Jesus, and help me to be an agent of that peace for someone else. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you right now that we have a hope in Jesus. That even when we were on the enemy's list, even when we were far from you, you came for us to rescue us. We matter to you that much. Help us to see that people we disagree with matter that much to you as well. Speak peace to us in our outrage, Lord, with your still small voice and your holy word. And I pray this in Jesus' name.